Tonight I want to address you on the subject of man's greatest problem. And for this we turn to Romans chapter 3 and find our text in verses 10 and 11. And the words read, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And then verse 12 says, "They are all gone out of the way." Now, these words sum up man's greatest problem. And before we enter into the message, we will once again ask the Lord for help, praying that the Holy Spirit will direct his word to every heart. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious and eternal God, we do thank thee for an open Bible, for civil and religious liberty to proclaim Christ. Thank thee, O God, for our Protestant heritage. We thank thee, O God, for the evangelical privilege of sitting under the sound of the Word of God. And we ask our Father that tonight thou would bless thy truth even to all our hearts. Let us take nothing for granted, but to be truly grateful for the many blessings which belong to the people of God. Bless thy word now and undertake for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man's greatest problem. The message of the Christian gospel does not flatter men and women. Instead, it's the very opposite. It honestly states the facts concerning man's bankrupt and spiritual condition. It pulls no punches and makes it abundantly clear man's state before God. Such a diagnosis is by no means welcome or gladly received by the multitudes, by people who receive this message as an unwelcome message. But however, no cure was ever effected by rejecting a correct diagnosis of the problem. And we appreciate our doctors and our nurses and the medical profession when we go for help seeking a diagnosis, and we're always thankful when they diagnose correctly. And therefore, they are enabled to correctly apply the proper medicine and cure. And likewise, when we come to the Bible, we're thankful to the great physician, God himself, for providing a proper diagnosis of our need, of our problem, and of the sin with which we contend and which overcomes us and which we cannot overcome ourselves. We need help, and that help cometh from the Lord. And through Christ, God's dear Son, we overcome sin and are delivered from it. Salvation for the sinner begins with submission to the accuracy of God's assessment of the sinner. We must accept God's assessment of the situation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. That is the greatest problem that we have in this world. Just then, how does the Bible describe the spiritual condition in which unconverted men and women are born and in which they still continue. No more comprehensive statement of the Bible's teaching on the subject may be found than that set down in the Shorter Catechism. And in the question 18, we are asked, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer is concise when it says, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Part of our text tonight, Romans 3 verse 10, states clearly, there is none righteous, no, not one. And in chapter 5 verse 19, we're told, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, these are all familiar texts on the subject. Ephesians 2 verse 1, Christ died for the sins of others. It says we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Then in Psalm 51 and verse 5, the psalmist declared, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And then Matthew chapter 15, the Savior tells us, for out of the heart proceedeth thoughts, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemy. All of these things, take note, come from the heart. A heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is the condition, the state of men's hearts. Man's greatest problem is his heart. He has a heart condition that needs the touch of the great physician. He needs to be made whole. We may be offended, and some people are, by this diagnosis. But the truth is that no doctor ever spoke with such kind frankness and affection to his patients than the Lord does in his word to sinners like you and me. Considering these statements from God's word concerning man's sinfulness, we must take note that there are no exceptions to this condition. There is no man that sinneth not. And that covers every one of you in this gathering. You cannot hide behind an excuse. You cannot cover yourself with innocency, because that would be totally ignoring God's truth. Everyone has sinned. This is a key doctrine in the Word of God. Men may find many distinctions of lifestyle and of behavior between themselves and other people in this modern society. Those distinctions may be valid, but reflecting on the spiritual state of mankind, there are no exceptions. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. A man may say of himself that he's not a murderer. He has no sympathy even with moral perversion. And there are murderers around today. There's moral perversion abounding. And He seeks to be honest, perhaps, in all his dealings and doings with everybody whom he might meet. But that does not mean that that person is without sin. As a minister of the gospel, I have spent the majority of my life visiting the sick and visiting the dying. Not everyone whom I knew to be dying appeared to be as ill as they actually were. Some even held the cherished hope of getting better and receiving a full recovery. Yet the facts clearly indicated otherwise, and that except a miracle took place, they were going to die. So it is with sin, my friend. Many show the clearest evidence of sin's terrible power and destructive tendencies in their lives. But the absence of those symptoms in their lives of others doesn't mean that they're not sinners. Because the Bible makes it clear that the man who's deep down in the mire and the man who might be walking the clean side of the street, they are both equally condemned, are under God's wrath and curse, and are made liable to the miseries of this life and to the life to come. My friend, make no mistake about it. All have sinned. There is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Every heart is sinful. All are guilty before God. And for this reason, they shall perish if they're not saved. They'll go out into darkness forever, into a lost sinner's hell, to be punished for their sin and Christ rejection forevermore. Oh, you need the Savior's healing touch. You need the blessed Lord's saving touch. You need deliverance tonight. You need to be born again. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to come to Christ. You need the Savior. For without him, you'll be lost for all eternity. Some people may say that though they are sinners, they nevertheless are capable of pleasing God because they're not all that bad. I've heard that many times, and I'm sure so have you. And the Catechism would answer that by telling us that the sinfulness of that estate whence a man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, and we are guilty of original sin. And we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. The theology of the New Testament describes this as total depravity. We are totally depraved from the crown of the head to the very soles of the feet. There is no soundness but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. There is no soundness. We need to consider this because we need the Lord. We need God's salvation. We need to be saved from sin. Lest we think because we don't appear to be as wicked as others and as sinful as others, we have got to be aware lest we be deceived. Because be not deceived. For God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A transgressor from the womb is how the Bible describes the birth of a child. Even when the Lord knew us before we were born, we were sinners in God's sight. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. At our birth, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Doesn't matter about rank or social standing, education, environment, or circumstances. None of these things matter. We're born in sin. The infant in the king's nursery has this in common with the babe in the most squalid of circumstances. That is, they are both sinners. They are utterly and totally depraved. They are in great need of God's salvation. Let us be plain about this. Let us understand it clearly. Let us recognize and confess that we're sinners before the Lord, and we stand in great need of cleansing in the precious blood that was shed upon the cross. I ask you now, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And are you fully trusting in Him this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, we've all come short of the glory of God. And if you're trusting in your good works tonight, a churchgoer, a religious person, doing the best you can, trying to make it to heaven, my friend, you'll be lost. Because salvation is not trying to get to heaven. It's not working to get to heaven. It's trusting in the one who has done all the work, who has completed the work of salvation, who on the cross at Calvary cried, "It is finished." That's why he came, to pay the price in full for your sin and mine. He died that I might be forgiven, that I might go at last to heaven, washed in his precious blood. Friend, that's what you need tonight. I was 14 years old when I recognized that great truth. And thank God by His Spirit, who never left me and troubled me until I surrendered my life and give it over to Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Have you done that? Have you felt the tuggings of God in your heart? Have you heard His voice speaking to you? Have you felt Him opening your eyes to see your sin? Have you seen the Lamb of God, the only Redeemer of sinners? Have you fled to Him for refuge and for salvation? Thank God, they that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. While an injured man could do nothing for himself and is doomed to lie unless someone comes along to help him. Just like the man who was beaten on the Jericho Road, when the Good Samaritan came and lifted him up, rescued him, and took him to the inn and paid for him and asked that he might be attended to and his wounds mollified and helped that he might recover fully. My friend, he would have lain there had not the Good Samaritan came down that road. Others passed by, but they passed by on the other side. They didn't want to know him. They despised him. But when the Good Samaritan came, he had pity. He had mercy. He had compassion. And thank God, our Good Samaritan has come all the way from heaven with pity, with love, with compassion. And he has seen us lying in our state of helplessness, in our state of woe, in need of a touch of the great physician. And praise God, he has come to our rescue, and he has lifted us up and brought us out of the miry pit and planted our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Thank God tonight he can do the same for you. You're lying in your sin, wallowing in the mire, sinking further and further away from God. But thank God Jesus came, the one who was despised and hated by men, the one who was crucified on the cross, the one who died that our sins might be put away, the one who came to bind up the brokenhearted, the one who came to give us full recovery from sin and from its degradation. Praise God tonight, there is a way back to God, even from the dark paths of sin. And at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Yes, there are sinners, helpless and unable to redeem themselves from the damnation which will most definitely and certainly engulf them and damn them for all eternity. But thank God there is one who has the means, who has the power, and above all, he has the will. He's willing to deliver, and that is Jesus Christ, the mighty one to save. Man's sin problem is a universal one, and it's a personal one. Men everywhere have this problem, but you have it. It's a personal one. And my friend, thank God it's curable. It's curable because God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's our message to you tonight? Our message is simply this. We preach Christ crucified. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was put to death to pay for the sins of the world. This is the positive message of God's word, the great news that every sinner needs to hear. Therefore, Jesus Christ is central in all our preaching and our teaching. And we believe that salvation is the gift of God, which is obtained by taking Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior and trusting him to save you from your sin. Many have never discovered yet the peace, the joy that trusting in Jesus Christ can bring to a troubled soul. Maybe you're amongst that many. You can find that peace tonight. You can find that joy tonight. And we invite you. We invite you to come and prove for yourself the powerful message of the gospel of Christ that can change your life, transform your life, bring you out of darkness into light, bring you from the power of Satan unto God, bring you from traveling the road to hell to traveling on the way to heaven. What a change in one's life is wrought when they come to Jesus Christ as Savior. And so tonight, we invite you to come. We urge you to come, and we trust that you will come. almost 2,000 years ago, indeed thereabouts, a Roman governor asked a very important question prior to the crucifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" Pilate was troubled in his heart. Pilate was concerned in his mind. He was at a crossroads in his life, and he was at a loss to know what he should do with Jesus Christ. "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" This question is still being asked today. This question still rings loud and clear today. It's an all-important question in this life, because man's eternity depends on the answer he gives to it. And my friend, your eternity depends on the answer you give to that question. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And what you do with him tonight could well depend or decide your eternity. Heaven or hell. That's how urgent it is. That's how important it is. That's how solemn it is. And therefore, we urge you to focus on Christ. Look to him. And by looking to him, be saved. The Bible says that all have sinned against God and broken his law. The Bible says that God's judgment upon sin is eternal death. And the Bible says that man cannot save himself from this impending judgment. But thank God, the Word of God also says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that whosoever cometh and findeth salvation will be forgiven for all his sin and will have peace with God and assurance of eternal life in heaven. You see then, friend, tonight, it is important what you do with Christ. It matters a lot. You will either trust him or reject him, and he will either be your Savior or your judge. This question comes as you hear these words in the closing moments of this meeting. What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The hymn writer summed it up well, and with this I close. He said, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" Will you consider that tonight earnestly? And when the meeting is over, if we can be of any personal help or encouragement to you, we invite you to remain as others leave. And we'll count it a very great privilege to be able to point you to the Word of God and to the Christ of the Scriptures, who died and rose again and is able to save to the very uttermost those who come unto him. Let's bow in word.